hearts, and he's able to help us by means of his word. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless your holy name. We acknowledge, God, your goodness thus far. You have given us much already. Wonderful opening, awesome songs, and the communion time. And now, Lord, as we continue to receive, let us believe, Lord, that you're going to speak deeply into our hearts and to have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church. We love you so much. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Prayer Surprises, Part 2. Who likes surprises? And I guess it depends, right? Because there's different personalities and temperaments, and so some people are all about something new, something that doesn't conform to the pattern. And then there are people that are pattern people, like myself, and not always excited about change. And surprises are like a radical change. And then there's good surprises and there's bad surprises. Is that not right? And so, recently the Powerball has come in the news quite a bit when it reached, near like a half billion or something. And so I guess there were some that were experiencing a good surprise.
11, yes, 47, yes, 62, yes, 63, yes, Powerball 17, yes.
Employees, I'm sure some of you know about this. These 42 employees at this New Jersey restaurant pooled their resources and saw they had winning numbers, and it just went into pandemonium. Ecstasy, right? They had the winning numbers for the wrong date. The website that they were going off of for their winning numbers did not update. And so they're looking back, and those were the numbers from the last drawing. Good surprises. Not so good surprises. Now, thankfully, the blessings of the Lord come without remorse. There's no regret. And God has a way of surprising us, and even if they're not pleasant up front, since as a Christian, you love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. And so we're going to consider some prayer surprises. But before I get to the examples, we're into February now. And so we began the year with a real thrust and emphasis towards prayer. We had the New Year's Eve gathering, and we watched War Room, and we've had the Bible studies, and we're in the 40 days of prayer for the community. And as things go, as the drift factor occurs, by about this time, the enthusiasm for prayer may have lessened to some extent. You know, probably correlates roughly with the YMCA as far as New Year's resolutions. So January spike coming on in towards February. And that's the way things go. You know, we need to be stirred up and stimulated, and one of the reasons why we gather. But by this time, enthusiasm may have waned, and may God fan back in the flame. May he put the poker in and stir us up a little bit back towards to increase our zeal to pray to the Lord. Ephesians 3:20-21, awesome lead verse here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Surprise, surprise. Able to do far more abundantly all that than we should ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so the Lord is able to do more. And note the order: ask, think. Spoke about it a couple weeks ago. You know, we were taught to think before we speak. But here it's that faith, ask. Don't overthink something, because then you might not ask. Oh, that's just too much. Or that's ask and think. And there's great power. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's given us the Holy Spirit. That power is on tap. And so cry out to God, and he'll bring himself glory, both in the church through Jesus Christ, throughout all generations. And it did not stop in the first century church. I cannot stand the first century church fallacy that goes about here and there, that if we could only return back to the first generation or first century church. You know, there's been such a drift. It's the same church. God doesn't exist in different epochs of time. He's the same God. And same church, same power, same things we read of, same things continue on. And his body is not different in that respect. This he's able to do exceedingly great things, abundant things, above what we could ask or think, according to the power that's within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever, amen. Now, last time we were together and considered prayer surprises one, I'd given four examples from scriptures, and I'll just briefly read over them before we get to the next four examples of surprises from praying people. The first one, you may recall, I don't even know what I need prayers, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Gentile, that God basically uses an open door for the church to spread into a whole new arena. And he was a bit clueless, but he had a heart directed towards God. And God will take that. Then we also had lunchtime prayers, the Apostle Peter praying at lunch, and God showed him great and mighty things which he had not known. Long shot prayers, the church at Jerusalem's praying for Peter's deliverance. And even when it happens, they don't believe it. There's a lot of doubt and unbelief there. It just goes to show you that God's able to overcome even some of our lack of faith. They were praying and things happen. And then anticlimactic prayers. Isaac prayed for his wife, Rebecca, to receive, to have a child. And she got more than she bargained for with twins. And she said, if everything's good, why do I feel like this? And so sometimes we get the answer to prayers and it's not necessarily a pleasant surprise. But it worked out for the good. So we're going to look at four more examples from scriptures. But bottom line is to continue to provoke us to love and good works. Continue to pray. You know, the drift factor occurs, the enthusiasm wanes, but cry out to God. Now, that's very evident in this first example, forgotten prayers, in reference to Zacharias in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 13. Now, while Zacharias was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, what we have here is basically a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He's reaching the high point of his priesthood. During these times, there were different divisions of the priest, 24, and they would serve 2 weeks in the temple service per year. And so it was his turn, or his clan's turn, or his division's turn, if you will, to come in and to burn the incense. And the incense always spoke of prayer. So when you came into the first place, the holy place of the tabernacle and then the temple, you came in and you had the altar of incense, you had the candlesticks, and you had the table of showbread. And all these things have great significance. But for our concern, he was coming in, and not only was it only twice a year that his division would be able to serve, but it was very rare for a person actually with all those in his priestly division to be chosen to go in. And so this may not have happened in the lifetime of many priests who serve, but it all fell on Zacharias. The stars aligned, if you will, or of course God's will was happening here. And Zacharias, an old man, after many years of service, comes in and the lot falls, and he is very blessed. He's privileged to be able to go into that special place and to offer up the incense, which, of course, suggests prayers throughout the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, a couple of verses concerning the connection with the sweet-smelling savor of incense and prayer. Psalm 141:2, "Let my prayers be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so Zacharias is in that place, and at morning, there's a morning and an evening sacrifice. He's there offering up the incense. And then in Revelation chapter 8, we see the connection, the strong connection of and relationship of incense and the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8, 3 and 4, "Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." Then it goes on to talk about what God responds, and he throws wrath back upon the earth. And so the saints prayed, God helps with this incense, because our prayers are never perfect. They're very elementary, but the Spirit helps us with groanings which can't be uttered. And so this sweet savor, when God's people pray, and that's what's going on here with Zacharias. He's there, and you see the people in verse 10. Now, back to your notes in Luke 1:10, "The whole multitude of people were praying outside at this hour." And so this could be equated to like a prayer meeting, if you will. He goes in, and what seems to have developed over time, ritualized, if I could dare use such a word, is that the people started just gathering during the different times of incense offerings, and they would just stand out there and pray. The priest would go in, the priest would come out, and everybody would go home. Well, verse 11, something strange, something surprising happened. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled," or Zachariah, "was troubled when he saw him, for fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John.'" Now, this is astounding. If you read the fuller account, you would see that Zacharias and his wife were well advanced in years, and they did not have a child. And so no doubt this was a huge concern for them, as it would be for any couple that desired to bear children. And they were praying and believing, and as it appears, they were probably well past the childbearing years and well past the time of praying and crying out to God for Elizabeth, his wife, to receive and to have a baby. But you know, something about God, he doesn't forget anything. He can't forget anything. And even though Zacharias and his wife have potentially not prayed this prayer for years or even decades, that doesn't mean that God doesn't remember, as though he could forget. And there's also something here, not only for them in particular, but also for the people that are standing outside. Over the centuries, the people of Israel were, as a corporate person, they were groaning, they were yearning for a prince, for a Messiah, for a deliverer to come forth. They were more often than not oppressed, and they wanted, and they had scriptures to back it up, they wanted for one to come forth that would vanquish the enemies, that would bring an eternal reign, like unto King David of old. They were yearning as a group. And so there's no doubt in my mind that part of the mindset and the group think, if you will. As these people were outside praying, there would no doubt be utterances, send us Messiah, send us the Christ. And it was the desire of young ladies that they would bring forth the Messiah. They would be chosen. And of course, we know Mary was the one ultimately that had that privilege. And so there's like two things going on here. Zacharias is in there, and he's offering up. The people are out there, and they're basically doing the ritual. They're doing the prayer thing. And it's been going on for centuries and centuries. For Zacharias, there was prayers of the past over the years and decades. And they're all here, and they're still going through the function. And I'm not saying this is merely perfunctory or dutiful observance, but, you know, these things are probably not in their heart burning as it may have in times past. I mean, after all, Zacharias and his wife are old and advanced in years. They're not praying for a child anymore. The people of Israel have seen one power rise, one power fall, Babylon, Persia, Greece. Now they're under Roman domination. And yeah, they can utter forth, you know, would you please send us the Messiah? It would be nice. But it's getting old. Things are getting old. But see, the thing is, God does not forget. God will answer in his time and in his way. And this is so glorious here. Verse 13, the angel says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. And I wonder, you know, he's going through the duty and he's being careful. He only gets one time to do this in his life. Well, you know, what exactly did you just hear? What's going on here? There's a little bit of a fear factor. Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and call his name John. I wasn't praying for that. Right? There's an outside chance. I'll grant it that he and Elizabeth are still believing. Perhaps in their 60s, perhaps in their 70s. They're well advanced in years. The scriptures are clear on that. But more than likely, he was not just praying for that. And probably, you know, him and his wife were at peace. They were content that, okay, God did not allow that in our lives, so we're going to go on. We're going to serve God. They didn't, you know, apostate or cut out and run. They still were serving faithfully Jehovah. They were just and devout in their religious duties. But God says, you're going to have a son, and here's the wonderful thing. Not just any son. He is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So not only is Zechariah's prayer that he basically had forgotten about, was just pushed to the side, not only is his prayer being answered, but even the people outside, their prayers are being answered, because there's one coming forth that would prepare the way for Jesus. And of course, we know John the Baptist was born out of this situation, and Jesus was born 3 months later, his cousin, according to the flesh. And so this is just an awesome thing, and I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. You know, God, how many prayers have you prayed, and even as a child you prayed, and you may not even remember the prayers, but God is still answering. God is still active. The moment you cry out to God, it stimulates. When it's by faith and it's according to his will, it stimulates something in him, and he begins to activate it. And there's a whole lot of things going on in the world. It's very complex, and if we could see everything God's doing, it would blow the mind. But when we pray and we cry out, even if it's years later and we forget about it, God is moving. And there's no telling when we get to heaven, when we review things and see, you know, right now we see dimly. Someday we'll see face to face. When we get to heaven and we'll see that the prayers were never in vain, prayers that we had forgotten, prayers that we had said, okay, I guess that's just not going to be answered, and I'm at peace with that, or whatever, you know, prayer, and we'll see all the dots connected and how God was moving, you know, kind of like a clock. He had all these different little things going on, and here's my prayer. It moved this part, which moved this part, which moved this part. All these wonderful things. So brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged. Cry out to God. God will answer in a time, in a season, as he sees fit, but pray. And Zacharias and his wife were so blessed. What an awesome account in Luke chapter 1. You may want to read it later for the fuller account. Now, crazy as it sounds, It's almost like Abraham and Sarah, isn't it? Crazy as it sounds, this elderly couple, you know, we would think it's so strange if a couple in their 60s, you know, we're coming to church and then, you know, she's 3 months along, you go, what? We would think it's strange. Crazy as it sounds, this elderly couple were fruitful and they had a baby, John the Baptist. This kind of this craziness is found in the next example. Are you guys crazy prayers? Paul and Silas. Now, Paul and Silas, to give a little background here, so we're shifting from Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, Paul and Silas. They had come to the city of Philippi. The Apostle Paul had been given a great vision, and basically it was, come help us. And so they were able to branch out into a new territory, into a region named Macedonia. And the chief city of Macedonia was Philippi. And so when you're given a vision, you can run in that strength, and there's enthusiasm, there's joy. You know, a vision, it stirs you up, it perks you up. And so they came to Philippi, and basically they won a few converts, some ladies that were at a prayer meeting by the lake. But then things went a little bit south. It was not really a pleasant start to a vision that God had given. And in Acts chapter 16, we pick it up with them being persecuted. In verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to be beat with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. You know, if I was given a vision by God, a clear, distinct vision, I wonder if this was the treatment that I experienced in the very first episode of that new season, that new vision. I wonder how far I would continue after that. They're basically stripped, probably naked, and they're beaten with rods, and they're beaten to a pulp, and then they're, without any due process, they're thrown into a prison. And it's a terrible start, is it not? I wonder how many of us would just say, well, maybe I missed it. I'm very discouraged right now. I don't want to go on. And so they're thrown into the prison, verse 24, having received this order, the jailer put them, that is Paul and Silas, into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks, and then something absolutely crazy, something absolutely supernatural, really, it's the only explanation, occurs here, verse 25. About midnight, it's been a long day for them, by the way, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and prisoners are listening. And I don't imagine the prisoners are thinking, wow, I really admire them for their tenacity. The prisoners probably think these guys are nuts. These guys are crazy. And something happens. Surprise, verse 26. Suddenly, there's a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. There's been times in my life where I know that God has supernaturally, the Holy Spirit has given me grace because I could not muster it up myself. Times where I felt so low, so down, so despairing, even telling my wife, you know, I'm in despair. And yet to be able to say, but I thank you, Lord. I still thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Supernaturally to talk to the Lord, prayer, and to praise God. You're still good. You know, when you reach those times, they're special times. They're times that you'll recall. And God's able to do great things. He's able to shake things, if you will. The earth can move, and the things that we see, you know, so oppressive can be undone. The heavens can be opened. Wonderful times. And not only are Paul and Silas basically set free in this unorthodox manner, but even all the prisoners their chains are loosened, and yet something surprising happens. Not one of them tries to escape. This is just, there's something supernatural going on here. And so the jailer, we know as the Philippian jailer, he comes and he's about to commit suicide, fall on his own sword because his prison is open, it's been breached, and those prisoners are going to take off. They're going to kill me anyway. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And that very night, the Philippian jailer and his family, they were baptized and saved. And eventually, Paul and Silas are released in a rather embarrassing way to the civic leaders. You can read it later if you'd like and see. Just good stuff. And so, you know, for the natural view to be, you must be crazy, to be still clinging to the Lord. You must be out of your mind to be crying out and then praising, thanking God. It's one thing to cry out. It's nothing wrong with crying out. I cried to the Lord in my distress. But when you add that praising component, oh my goodness, that is just, it's a marvelous thing. And so pray to the Lord, praise God in the midst of your praying, and let God do some shaking. That's where deliverance comes. God will break through on your behalf. Now we come to another very interesting example. I always like this account in the Old Testament. Interesting with Elisha. And Elisha was basically Elijah's servant, right-hand man. And we hear a lot about Elijah, but actually Elisha has a lot more coverage in the Old Testament. And he was a great, great man of God. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant, so this would be Elisha's servant, said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Have you uttered those words recently, by the way? When you saw the bills coming in? When you saw the doctor's report? When you heard about your children? What are we going to do? Well, that's what's going on here. From what I see, this is a red alert. We are in distress. What shall we do? Now, to give us a little background here, Elisha was a discerning man of the Spirit. A foreign king basically could not penetrate Israel. And he said, you know, one of us has to be spies here. And someone said, no, it's Elisha. Basically, he tells the secrets that you, he tells the things you tell in your bedroom. He knows by the Spirit what's going on. Oh, here's the answer. Go get that guy. He sends his army, and it's not a few. It's a huge multitude. And so they surround the city, and their target is Elisha. And so that's why they come out. They see the horses and chariots, and the servant is beside himself. What shall we do? When the what shall we do question comes forth, we have to consider that there's actually two versions. There's two things going on. We typically respond to the first version. That is the version we can see and understand with our own mind. We can only see so much. We can only understand so much. But at times, we feel that we are omniscient, that we actually understand everything. We always have a bit of a God delusion in human nature. And so what I see is the whole situation. The way I understand it must be 100%. That's what's going on with the servant. There's like no other possibilities here. But the mature have learned by now that there's actually more that's going on. There's always more that's going on than meets the eye. There are other ways of perceiving. There are other realities beyond this reality. And as a matter of fact, the mature learn that this reality is the least real of all. The natural is actually passing away. As it says in 1 John, the form, the fashion of this world's passing away. But the one that does the will of God, that person continues on. They abide forever. What shall we do? Verse 16. Elisha says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Oh, Elisha, you must not have done well in math in school. Your calculations are a little off because I count two, and I can't really count all them. There's a whole lot of them. But I do know there's more of them than us. And so he's not going to get it. He's not going to perceive. A prayer goes forth. And may we learn from this prayer from Elisha. May we also understand for those that are able, those that are perhaps more mature and advanced in years in the faith, to pray this for those that may be newer arrivals, that still are used to only discerning the natural, and not deciphering the supernatural. So Elisha, verse 17, prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." Now his eyes were open, but there's eyes beyond those two in the head. Open the eyes of his heart. Give him spiritual discernment. So the Lord answers. The Lord opens the eyes of the young. Somebody say young. Say he's young. So the immature, the young, or those that have not had their senses sharpened, they have refused to grow in faith. They need their eyes open. They need to understand a greater reality. So the Lord does this wonderful work, opens the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's strange. It really would only take one angel to wipe out this whole army, but God filled. I mean, you got this, the two, then you got this circle around them, then you got, think concentric circles, then you got this outer one of chariots of fire all around that could easily wipe out this army, no problem. It only took one angel to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians in the Old Testament. And so you got this overwhelming, you know, it's the same perspective of Jesus. Jesus always saw beyond the natural. He saw right past Herod, right past Pilate, right past his enemies. He said, if I wanted to, I could bring down legions of angels and it'd be done. Always something more going on. He said to Pilate that you can't do anything unless it's granted from my Father above. You see, that's always seeing something beyond. If all we see is the legal system, if all we see is our financial situation, if all we see is political confusion, you know, we're going to get down. We're going to be frustrated. There's going to be angst and discontentment lodging in our heart. And our age is an age of huge discontentment. I mean, discontentment is always lodged in the heart of humanity. But now with so many different sources of information and communication and such, discontentment's constantly stirred. And we live in an age of great angst and discontentment, malcontents. But to see beyond the scene, to understand the greater reality, and to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so I like taking this. I think of my children. I think of those that are younger in the faith. And for myself at times, sometimes I'm a novice again in faith. I get overcome with the report. What? They said that? This is going on? And my first response is to get anxious. I want to try to fix something or, you know, run roughshod towards them. Well, I'll show them. But to pray for me even, that God help me to see beyond the scene. Help me to understand the greater reality. Help me not to respond in the flesh, but let there be a second response, the response of the Spirit. This was the Apostle Paul's prayer for those saints that were younger in the faith. In the book of Ephesians 1:16-18, he prayed, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now listen to this. "Having the eyes of your," anybody know? "Hearts." You got eyes in these sockets, but "the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe." Praying for those saints. And I want to pray that for the church. I want to pray that, and I want you to pray that for me. Pray that for my children. Pray those, you know, for the younger in the faith. Maybe we've had kids that have gone off. And they're the allure of the world has been so strong. It's almost like a Lot situation. Lot removed himself from Abraham, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Soon enough, he's integrated into Sodom. He really can't see past it. It's a slow fade, if you will. It's a drift factor. Some of our children have been allured by the world. And so we could pray. They've got the foundation. They grew up in the faith to some extent. Maybe they didn't. You're just coming around. And either way, pray for them. Lord, open the eyes of their heart. Show them something beyond what they're so used to. They're basically victims of their narrow vision. All they could see is the next pleasure and making money and the weekend or their habit. It's all they could see. So, Lord, break down that tunnel vision and enlarge their view. May the eyes of their heart be enlightened. And you know, surprise, surprise, God's able to do such a great thing. God showed this young man something absolutely astounding. See, we're talking about prayer surprises today. And this young man was given a great revelation, was he not? Speaking of revelation, we'll finish off with this example. And now we're going to look at the Apostle John, First Fruits Prayer. How many of you like to start your day with prayer? Whether it's praise God or, oh God, what's going to happen today? Either way, you're vertically, you tend vertical. That's good. Well, there's the first fruits of the day, and then there's the first fruits of the week. By the way, what's the Christian first fruits of the week? Does anybody know? What day would that be? Sunday, day of resurrection. Here we find the Apostle John, elderly man. He's exiled in the island of Patmos. And because of his connection with Christ, he's basically has become an exile, an outcast. In Revelation 1, 9 through 11, he recounts, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so I'm being punished because I witnessed for Christ," is the paraphrase. Verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now, this arrested my attention in a great way. There is no doubt that this man and all who are of Christ are in the Spirit. When in fact, you can't be saved unless you're in the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that one can say, Abba, Father. So a son or daughter is defined by spiritual rebirth. But there's got to be something more going on here. I was in the Spirit, and I do believe that he was praying. He was on Sunday taking time to worship God. Now, this man was probably worked like a dog. He's an old man. He's on a Roman penal colony, if you will. And Sunday, he's up. And I don't know if they gave him a day off or not. We don't know exactly his circumstances here. But he is praying. He's crying out to God. And this would not be a strange thing, because Christians from the beginning have gathered on Sundays, and there's other days they can gather, don't get me wrong, but they've gathered on the Lord's Day, and they've celebrated the communion, they've studied the Scriptures, they've provoked one another to love and good works, and of course they've cried out to God together. We see plenty of instances of that in the book of Acts. That's one of the hugest characteristics of the book of Acts, is group prayer. He's here praying, and oh my goodness, talk about surprises. I mean, how many of you have read the book of Revelation? That's quite an unveiling, which is what the word revelation means, apocalypsis or unveiling, seeing something you'd never quite seen before. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying, "Hey, write what you see in a book." Wow. Dot, dot, dot. Read the rest of the book. If you haven't read Revelation, it's worth reading. Now, he's praying, but for our part here, what the Lord showed me is when God gets the first and the best, the rest is blessed. John was a man that understood that I'm going to cry out to God. God gets the first and God gets the best. There is something about the law of first fruits. That may be an unfamiliar term for some, but basically, when God gets the first of my energy, the first of resources, when he gets emphasis up front, then the rest of what I have and what I am is blessed. God is a demanding God. Don't ever think that God's a relaxed, passive, kind of milquetoast, you know, Santa Claus type, that it's his big job to be a cosmic butler and make sure you're always happy. God's actually a demanding God. He demands worship. Satan's demanding. God's demands are for our good. Satan's demands are for our destruction. So we're going to be under a demanding, active Lord one way or another, okay? And you know what one of God's demands are? That he gets the first. He gets the best. We see this way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 4, there were two brothers. The firstborn, anybody know his name? Cain represents us all. I get the best. And then there's Abel. Abel brings forth the proper sacrifice, the firstborn of his flock. God does not look with regard towards Cain, since Cain in the course of time brought forth some fruit. And so the one that gave the first and the best was blessed. Now, of course, he was killed, but for a person that loves God, being killed is not the worst case scenario. So there's Cain and Abel, first fruit. Well, here's John. Am I extrapolating too far? Perhaps. I'm not going to make this a hard and fast absolute doctrine, but I do believe that when you give God the first and the best, all the rest is blessed. And because John was that was his proclivity. If he's going to do anything on the Lord's day, he's going to pray. You know, it's a sad thing. Well, here I go. I didn't want to do this. It's a sad thing when many in God's church will give their best to some sport event on God's day, and God gets the shaft. Now, I am not condemning anybody that watches a certain sporting event that the world will celebrate and God will get absolutely no glory. I'm not condemning anybody that enjoys it. Enjoy it, you know. But it's sad. You know, the world's going to do that. That's what Cain does. I get the best, and you may get some leftovers. And you better be happy with me because I'm the center of the universe. Okay, but the church, God should get first. God should get the best. And then, you know, God will allow you to enjoy certain things. There's no problem. So, now let's get back to this. So I didn't think I'd do that, but I did. Okay. Some seldom receive revelation, not because it's unavailable. God has wonderful things to show every person in this room. God has great blessings. He is into blessings. He's demanding, but his demands actually have great return on investment. When you put your heart and mind that God's going to get the first, you know, if cable TV or satellite get 5 to 10 hours a day, and God may get the leftovers or he gets a token prayer for a meal, that's not giving God the blessing. Don't be surprised when you don't get revelations. Don't be surprised when the windows of heaven aren't open. And you say, well, why does this person seem to be zealous? Why does this person, how did they receive all that? How did that financial blessing come their way? How come their things don't break down? You know, there's something about when God gets the first fruit, bring me the tithe, I'll open up windows of heaven, I'll pour out blessings upon you, can't contain, I'll rebuke the devourer. You know, God loves all the same. If you're his child, he unconditional love. But when God gets the first and the best, the rest is blessed. Revelation is showered down in the Apostle John, and now 20 centuries of the church have been beneficiaries of his first fruit prayer. And I'm very blessed, I feel, to be in a church that many of us, a large percentage of us, are first fruits. God's going to get the first. You know, when things are offered by God, when there has to be investment, you know, you've got energy, you've got awareness, you take the time to pray, you come out to the gatherings, you give as God leads you, you're tending in that direction, you're prone to that, you are going to tend to be blessed. And then our church is also, we're blessed with many of us, when the individuals, you know, as the water rises, the ships rise in that body of water. Bottom line for today, people of prayer are prone to reap God-given surprises. Continue to pray. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in crying out to God. Surprises, God-given surprises are coming your way. And so why don't we stand up and we'll ask God to help us today. Take what we have heard. Let the Spirit apply it to our hearts. And so that I'm not negligent, if we could just close our eyes. There may be some here today that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You don't even know how to go about giving God the best. Well, the first thing he wants is your heart. He wants your life. He came into the world to be your Lord. He wants to take ownership of you, and be aware that you're going to be owned by somebody. Nobody has their own power or sovereignty. And so submit to a wonderful, benevolent Master, Jesus Christ. If you'd like me to pray for you today and you've not yet believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, could you raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer, just between you and I. So Pastor, please pray for me after the service. I want to know Jesus is my Savior. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. God loves you so much that Jesus, His Son, came into this world, lived perfectly, died on my behalf and yours. And whoever believes and embraces His free gift is saved and forgiven. You'll be right with God. Don't wait till you get good enough. Jesus already did that for us, and you won't be able to. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you need the stir. You need that stirring within. It's kind of settled a bit. And so stir within me to continue to pray, to cry out to God and to see the great and maybe crazy, wonderful things that He does. So why don't you come on down? We'll pray together before we dismiss today.